Hello everybody. This is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 30th of October. One day a person asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment? Do you know the answer?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And also you must love your neighbour as yourself." Luke chapter 10 verse 27. I see that there are four elements necessary for this love: all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Love. Who among you here is already divorced? Don't raise your hands, there would be many. Yet when you got married, you were sure of how you felt about each other. But the marriage didn't last. Why didn't it? Another person came along, with infidelity as a consequence. One of the two changed, perhaps because of health problems, money, family, or in-laws, and one or the other did not have the strength to continue to love him or her. His or her soul has changed. He or she is no longer the same. He or she has moved away from God, or he or she has engaged in extreme religious behaviour. Or simply, you had to admit with your intelligence that the best solution was to leave or to let go. I have just spoken about four facets in the love link you had with this other person: emotion, heart, strength, commitment, soul, the set of values, orientations of someone, reason, intelligence. You had exchanged between reasonable beings before committing yourself. You knew the other person, his or her character, qualities, etc., and this inspired you to trust. Your heart saw all the green lights, and the commitment was decided. Reason, soul, heart, commitment. All four in this human love relationship. Okay, but what does reason, intelligence, have to do with our love for God? It is by our reasoning that we can know God. No, he is too big. He is beyond our understanding. God reveals himself to us in many ways. He speaks to us. How can we understand him? How can we understand the word of God, the Bible? By reading it from cover to cover? The Ethiopian, in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, read, but his mind remained closed. He didn't understand. The man replied, "How can I understand if no one gives me light?" And he invited Philip to get into the chariot and sit down beside him. And we read in verses 34 and 35, the official asked Philip, "Please, tell me about whom the prophet is speaking. Is it of himself or of someone else?" Philip then spoke up and, using this passage of scripture as a starting point, told him the good news about Jesus. Intelligence plays a key role in our understanding of who God is, what his plan is. God puts people in our path who can help us understand the Bible, the gospel. On our own, this would be very difficult. God provides us with the means. Now, everything goes through an application on the phone, but before, we had a concordance. And even for those who followed the training adventure, they were asked to use a study Bible. That is, a Bible with lots of explanatory notes, maps, plans. No, intelligence is certainly not a factor to be neglected in our relationship with God. But that's not all. Intelligence alone is not enough. In your life, you have made many decisions. You have made commitments. Which studies to undertake for many years, or not. To build and move house, or not. To have children, or not. You will need strength and stamina for the studies. Work to pay for the house, courage to adapt to another region, another country, and patience to see the children grow up when they prevent you from sleeping, going out, living your life as you please. Resilience to put the needs of the children before your own. Decisions. Education, house, moving, children, etc. When you made the decision, you were at least 50% sure you were making the right decision. Otherwise, you would not have done it. but afterwards you have certainly also sometimes said, "Oh no, I was wrong." We read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, "Everyone thinks he is always doing the right thing, but the Lord searches the heart." We think we are right. I'll come back to the second part of the verse later. The author of Proverbs gives this caution in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. "Do not trust in your own understanding, but put all your trust in the Lord. Rely on him in everything you do, and he will guide your steps. Do not trust in your own judgment, but submit to the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be the remedy for all your troubles, the relief of your ills." Our intelligence is needed to make decisions. Our strength is needed to deal with the consequences, good or bad, hence the troubles and evils of verse 8, and to bounce back if necessary. Intelligence and strength. Do you still have strength? I'm not just talking about strength in arms, legs, muscles, body. We all know that this is lost with age, more or less quickly depending on each person. Love the Lord with all your strength. Strength of character, strength to bounce back, strength to get up, strength to carry on, strength to face whatever comes our way. Fortunately, we have the book of Psalms. The psalmist often says, "I am without strength." He praises God's strength and asks God, "Give me strength." Paul writes to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. "Finally, draw strength from your union with the Lord, from his great power. Take upon you all the weapons that God provides, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the evil spiritual powers of the heavenly world, the authorities, powers, and masters of this dark world. Therefore, take hold now of all the weapons of God, so that when the evil day comes, you will be able to stand up to the adversary, and after fighting to the end, you will still hold your ground." God has given us intelligence, in a different measure, to each of us. Human strength. If for some it is superhuman, most of us must often admit, "How weak I am." The author of Proverbs knows this well and writes in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, "If you are weak in the day of trouble, your strength is only trouble. Yet we will love the Lord our God with all our strength, that is, with all the strength we can draw from him, from our union with him." We have looked at two facets so far, intelligence and strength. There are two more to study. Let us begin with the soul. But how can we define and explain this word? A small village of 500 souls means 500 people. In other words, there is also the state of mind, courage or cowardice, the feeling that drives or that we want to achieve, weariness or motivation, etc. State of mind. Here we are approaching feelings, emotions. We can also retain the soul as a spiritual principle, the soul as distinct from the person's body. To give up the soul is to die. It is when the body and the soul separate. Both in the Old Testament and in the New, soul is often synonymous with spirit. We are body and spirit, or body and soul. The spirit, the soul, is the non-material, non-physical part of our being. It contains our thoughts, our emotions, our will. In other words, to love with all your soul is to love with all that is in me, not just my feelings. I often repeat, to love is a verb, it is an action. To say that you love me but do nothing to materialize this love will make me doubt very quickly the reality of your love. To love with all your soul is to love in action. Now, some people see in the word soul only the spiritual side of the person. In this case, to love with all your soul would mean to love God exclusively, to have no other gods in your life. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, "Lord, show me the way I should go. I want to live in faithfulness to you. Put this one concern in me to remain subject to your authority." One concern. Exclusivity in all your soul. Loving God with all your intelligence, all your strength, all your soul, we have seen three facets. The most important one, the one that poses the most problems, is still to come. The most important one, because love without the heart is worthless. I like to repeat that loving the Lord with all your heart is very good, but it is not enough. Why is that? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Nothing is more deceitful than the human heart. It cannot be healed, nor can it be understood. You must have experience not understanding why you feel a certain emotion, a feeling, or even resentment. I don't know what's happening to me, good or bad. I can't be 100% confident in my feelings. Earlier we looked at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Everyone thinks he is always doing the right thing, but the Lord examines the bottom of the heart. What is the bottom of the heart? Apparently it's something that we have trouble understanding ourselves. David says in Psalm 139, verse 23, O God, look into my heart and know all about me. Test me. Know my deepest concerns. He asked God to reveal to him his deepest concerns, the reality behind his feelings, the deepest motivations. This is the bottom of the heart. What is behind what I am doing? Firstly, am I manipulating someone? I'm trying to convince someone to agree with my vision. It's common to hear people say, but I feel that way. So it comes from the heart. And even add, it comes from the Holy Spirit. What I feel in my heart, the Holy Spirit tells me. But then again, all those who say that the Holy Spirit told them that, told them to do something, are not always 100% reliable, without fault in discerning what inspires them. Doesn't Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Do not quench the spirit, do not despise the prophecies, but examine everything and hold fast to what is good. In other words, sort out and do not accept everything systematically. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, As the prophets, let two or three speak, and let the others evaluate their message. That was actually verse 29. Examine, evaluate. This is a very prudent recommendation. Let no one make you obey what the Holy Spirit has told them. The Spirit may speak to you directly. They may have misinterpreted, even if in good faith. Jesus said to his disciples, and perhaps to us too, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Listen, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves, so be careful as serpents and innocent as doves. Recently, or perhaps I should say regularly, I have again been challenged by people looking for solutions to their problems who listen to preachers on YouTube. There is, a priori, no reason to be suspicious, because the speaker uses a lot of Bible verses. He says he speaks in the name of God. People listen to these messages, think that it is good, worthy of being listened to, and they follow the advice given, feeling that they have found the solution. The next step to take to solve their problems. For example, that they should pray in a particular way, or fast, or send money to make sure that God listens and answers their prayers. Now, I don't doubt that many preachers, pastors, on YouTube, on the internet, are trustworthy and really contribute to edification. But among all these people, there are some that we should be very wary of. All that glitters is not gold, as we sometimes say. Quoting Bible verses is not enough to be credible. Remember the temptation of Jesus in the desert? When? Just after the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. Let's take a closer look at that story. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, placed him on top of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels charge over you, and they will carry you on their hands, lest your foot strike a stone. Jesus said to him, It is also written, You shall not provoke the Lord your God. Do you see what the tempter is doing? He quotes the word of God. Look also at what Jesus reproaches the Pharisees for. They quote the word, but they distort its true meaning. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites! You give God the tenth part of plants, like mint, fennel, and caraway, but you neglect the most important teachings of the law, such as justice, kindness, and faithfulness. Yet these are the things that should be practiced without neglecting the rest. Quoting the word of God is no guarantee of being a true spokesman for God. Another thing in these internet messages is the use of the phrase, in the name of God. Again, not everything that says in the name of God is trustworthy. Look with me at this other gospel text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many miracles in your name? Then I will say to them openly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. Not everything that is said in God's name is from God and does not necessarily carry God's approval. Note that well. There is sometimes manipulation in this. Secondly, what is behind what I feel? Am I being manipulated? A final word of caution concerns music in the church. If concerts in the world create so much emotion, a movement of crowds, isn't it obvious that with music in the church one can do the same thing, manipulate? I have never heard applause after a slow song, from the collection to you be the glory. To get that, you have to choose rhythmic singing. Now, I have nothing against rhythmic songs. They bring people out of torpor. They are lively, but getting the congregation to clap is not the goal, nor is creating an atmosphere. The aim is to bring the people present into a heart-to-heart relationship with God. With other types of songs that talk about how I feel, is there not a risk of fixing the attention of those singing on their own emotions rather than on God, who he is, what he does, what deserves praise? Feelings can be induced. If I repeat it, I will feel that I am told to feel, or I will switch off completely. Feeling empty instead of being led to God and his fullness. So does the moment of praise bring us closer to the Lord or give us a good religious feeling that we interpret as feeling the presence of God? God's presence is real. That is a theological truth because God is omnipresent. Then God's presence is not always accompanied by a good feeling. Sometimes it leads to repentance and humiliation. Sometimes it takes back and redirects our attention, our life. Many confuse sweet emotions lulled by music with the deep reality of God's presence that transforms, makes active, and does not let us settle into a consumer attitude. A French preacher of the full gospel, that is, the charismatics, the Pentecostals, said, For me, music has become for many an evangelical drug that replaces a real relationship with the Lord himself. This preacher died in 2003. He was clear-sighted long before music took on such a dimension in our churches as it does today. So loving God with all our heart, with what we feel, is not exactly what Jesus recommends, nor what God already asked in the Old Testament. Our heart is so deceitful that we need the Lord to reveal to us what really motivates us. We even need to have our heart circumcised. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord your God himself will purify your heart and the heart of your descendants, that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and so you may live. Literally, to purify the heart, the word circumcise is written in Hebrew. That is why loving God with all your heart is not enough. It is almost not even possible because there is still something in the corner of my heart that is not pure, a division in my heart. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. May we be people who love God with all our being, with a transformed heart, a renewed mind, a saved soul, a renewed strength every day. May we make our own in this church this prayer of Paul for the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. I ask that, according to the riches of his glory, he may strengthen your inner being by the power of his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I ask that you may be rooted and established in love, so that you may be able to understand with all God's people how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Yes, may you know his love, though it surpasses all knowledge, and so be filled with all the riches of God. To God, who has the power to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, by the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and through Jesus Christ in all times and forever. Amen. I invite you to meditate for a few moments before singing together this hymn, which says, "Change my heart, Lord, and cleanse me."